So let's just open in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your loving kindness. I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your sovereignty. And Father, I just thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us, that we might have this plumb line to know what's true, to know what your will is, to understand who you are and what you've done and how you've called us to lives that are honoring to you. And Father, I pray that you would open each one's heart this morning, that they might come away with a deeper understanding of who you are, but even along with that, that they would be able to take something away that they can directly apply. Father, I thank you for these faithful women who have been faithful to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that they would continue to be applying all that they've learned as a result of their study and their hard work. Thank you, Lord, for our time this morning, and may it be honoring and fruitful for you. Amen. So there are lots of things that vie for our attention and potential affection. And if you think about the average course of the day and trying to make it so it applies to everybody, if you think about the average course of your day, you either wake up to children or pets that want breakfast, or you have a husband, perhaps, that's looking for something that he can't live without to live his day that day, or perhaps the phone rings and then brings another element of either more family, friends, sales calls, or possibly an outside issue with work or however that might be, caring for our homes, shopping, errands, bill paying, all vie for our time. And of course, for those of you that are list makers, it's that ominous to-do list that can vie for our attention and our time. Obviously, the internet has, in the last few years, encroached in on our potential time, as far as, you know, what we spend our time doing, or even our affections. So as believers, we know that our primary focus and devotion and love needs to be for God. But do we live life loving God with all our hearts, our souls, our mind, and our strength? So loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and foremost command. And in Matthew, or we're going to go back and look at the Gospels and where we see this recorded, but I wanted to start at the beginning and look at the first time we hear it mentioned is in Exodus, and I'm sure all of us know the story, but you've got people that have been in Egypt for a very long time. You look at the context of that, there's idolatry, they're being oppressed, and what happens? By God's grace, they're taken out of Egypt. So here we see that by God taking them out of Egypt, he gives them very specific commands, and you see that in Exodus 20. And I'm not going to go through and read all of it because we'll be here all day, but I wanted to just bring that to your attention. That's the first time we see this command, is that God's giving this to the nation of Israel, and he's given it to his specific chosen people after their exodus from Egypt. And again, in light of what they're coming from, this is important for him to give this to them. The second time we see it used is in Deuteronomy. And I just think just a beautiful picture of God's love and grace even in that, because I'm going to get back to talking about Exodus in a minute. But again, we see in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." So that's Deuteronomy. And the audience he's speaking to here, he's renewing his commandments to a new generation before they enter the promised land. So again, these were the little ones that didn't hear it in Exodus 20. And now he's giving them, I'm going to repeat it again, for these ones that we're not the little ones. So, and then we look in, and then of course, then he's given the law. There's lots of references in Leviticus to not only loving God, but also loving our neighbors. And we'll get back to that as well. So then the third time we see this, now we're into the New Testament. And it's recorded in Matthew 22:37. In Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then Mark, which is the one we're going to concentrate on this morning, is Mark 12. Mark 12:29-30. And again, he says the same thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So, how is God's love made known to us? And I know some of this we covered when we studied love, the topic of love, earlier this year. But I wanted to just, again, looking at the foundation of God's love. And you know, again, I like to incorporate Old and New Testament. I mean, there's a lot of examples of God's love in the Old Testament, even before we get to the New. And there's two I want to share with you. The first, it's not so obvious. If you say enter in your concordance love, it's not going to come up as far as a reference, but it's the concept and the idea of what transpired. Remember what happened in the garden? Okay, they sinned. And they had found leaves of some sort to cover themselves. They must have been pretty small people. And so God comes, and of course there's this interaction between them. And then what does God do? He goes and he has to make garments. He makes garments of skin. So what's implied here is that he has killed some of his creation. So there was a sacrifice. There was a death that occurred as a result of their sin. And this is Genesis 3:20. And I feel like this certainly is an act of love on God's part to, one, provide a covering for them and a covering for their sin rather than just completely annihilating them and completely, that God could have done that, and he didn't. And I just feel like just that aspect of love and grace that God showed there. And then in Exodus, there's just example upon example, but another example I want to share with you. So now we've got, remember what happened, Moses was up on the mountain and he got the initial Ten Commandments and then a lot of things that we see in Leviticus. And then he comes back down, and what were the people doing? Does anybody remember? They were worshiping? Yeah. Then, of course, then there's some things that transpired, and Moses went back on the mountain for the tablet replacement. Remember that? He's up there. And that's Exodus 34, verse 6. So Moses is up here, and the Lord passes by in front of him and proclaims, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So his love was manifested again here by not destroying all of Israel. He could have just destroyed all of Israel, because it had only been 3 months after they left Egypt and they're making a gold calf. There was punishment, however. None of that evil generation saw the promised land, except for, if you remember, it was Caleb, his sons, Joshua, and then the little ones. They were allowed to enter the promised land. So God's love was really shown by preserving a remnant, and we see that from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, that there was always a remnant that was preserved by God's grace, love, and really his covenant everlasting love that he showed his chosen people. So then if we go into the New Testament, I think we need to do a study on 1 John. I think I found myself in 1 John a lot. I don't know if you mark stuff. This is just one chapter of love in 1 John. So you want to go somewhere, I'd encourage you to read 1 John and just note all the places where it makes reference to love, loving God, loving others. Anyway, 1 John 3:16, and we most of us have this memorized, but we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know love because God sent his son to lay down his life for us. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So this aspect of God making known his love for us is seen in the examples we can read in Scripture and what he says in the New Testament with regard to Christ coming and dying for our sins, that we might understand the sacrificial aspect of his love. So we're commanded to love God in return, and we're told to love God so intensely that the Bible tells us that this love must encompass all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And this is so important that Jesus calls this God's first commandment. So what does it mean to love God? So let's look at Mark. Turn to Mark 12 if you have your Bible with you, or you can read the text at the top of your notes there. So you see, in light of the context of this, is that the Pharisees and the scribes together as a unit have come and asked all these questions. They want to trip him up, discredit him, and yet now they send one scribe to come and talk to him. One who's learned in the law, who understands the law, and he comes and he asks Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? This was an ongoing argument between the Pharisees and the scribes, so he felt like this was a loaded question, or he wouldn't have asked it. And yet, Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So he answers him by telling him that the Lord is one, and that you need to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He being one Lord is to be the only subject of our devotion. Our utmost affection is to be reserved for him, and we're to live to do his will. The Lord our God is one Lord is known by those that are even devout Jews now. They recite it twice a day, and it's known as the Shema. And it's interesting that they continue to do that. They continue to do it, but don't quite have the saving knowledge of what they're saying there. But God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, as recorded in Exodus 20, and then he repeated it in Deuteronomy. And these commandments can help understand what loving God and loving others are. And does anybody remember the first three commandments that were listed without looking at them? Even the first two?
The old law?
Yes. So we got two and three. What's the very first one that he... Right, yeah. So you shall have no other gods before me. That was the very first commandment that they told him, that they told those of Israel. And I think that's important to consider and to think through, that was really important. And you think about nowadays, we say, well, we only have one God, but what do we put as being the highest aspect of our devotion and our affection and our attention is going to tell if we have one God or if we're worshiping other gods. I mean, I think it's easy to look back at the Old Testament and say, oh, well, I don't have golden idols and I don't have these specific things in my life. But yet, if you really look at our culture and what we could say were idols, what we could say would be other gods in our lives, I think we need to really take time to think through that, because there is that aspect of or even that of just taking one God and changing that to whatever you want to believe, however you want to define what God is okay with me. And rather than that absolute that he says, not only does he say you're not going to have any other gods than me, he says the Lord our God is one God and you need to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was repeated so that they would get it, they would understand. But after this, God went on to establish the Levitical system, the aspects of worship, the tabernacle, which then translated to the temple. So he was very specific in how he wanted to be worshipped and how he wanted to set up that he wanted to be their one God. And this was really important as they left Egypt, and it was going to be really important for that new generation to understand when they're going into this new land, because we know this new land they were going into is the same thing they left. Idols, polytheism, just lots that they were going to have to be on guard against. So what does it mean that we are to love him, God, with all our heart? Here the meaning is the sincerity of thoughts and the feelings opposed to hypocrisy. The heart causes us to devote our will to something. And in this case, we need to be devoting our will to God's will. And the second one is with all your soul, which speaks to really the utmost fervor and the seed of man's consciousness. And I know that aspect of defining who we are versus all of God's creation. You know, there's lots of arguments out there about animals having souls or you know, inanimate things having souls. And the reality is God gave us intrinsically a soul. And even though it's hard to grasp, you know, what that is, I think if you look at how we're defined and how we operate and who we are that God has created us to be and how that differs from the whole animal kingdom, I mean, we are distinct by God's design. We are distinct. The third one is we're to love God with all our mind. And I think this one is huge in the fact that our heads control whatever else we do. This speaks to our intellectual nature in opposition to blind devotion. It is the seat of our reasoning and our understanding, and our minds and our thoughts need to be centered on God. Paul was so concerned about this when you read his comments to the church of Corinth and in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, but I'm afraid that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I think that's the first and foremost as we think about loving God with all our minds, is that we need to be on guard that our minds are not led astray from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then Paul mentions in Romans, and we look, I'm not sure, I don't know if we revisited this verse this year, but just the aspect of him not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, and how crucial that plays in loving God with all our minds. That we need to have renewing our mind in God's word so that we know what his will is. How can we surrender our will to his if we don't have an understanding of what his will actually is? And Psalm 119, which I always have to get in here every time I talk, the psalmist speaks multiple times in Psalm 119 about renewing our minds or reviving me. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your commandments. Revive me, revive me, revive me. And this reviving is renewing in mind and awakening a desire. So again, God's word being that which renews our minds and awakens our desire for him, our love for him. And then four is with all our strength, which is kind of that whole energy of our being. This makes these four a comprehensive list of a description of our being. Loving God with all that is in you. We have a song I'm not going to break out and sing right now, but I thought about that too. It's like, love the Lord your God with all that is in you. It's all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. So the first and foremost command of loving God cannot be seen without there being a demonstration of that love. Love for God acts. Love acts by showing and demonstrating itself. God desires we manifest our love for him in obedience, of surrendering our will for his. So if we go back to Mark again and look at verse 31, he follows the first and foremost command with the second, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So to love our neighbor as ourselves is a command, and so are all the other one another's that you studied this year. So who remembers? Does anybody remember the one another's that we looked at this year? Okay, so what was one of them? Love. Oh, yay. Okay. Well, that was a freebie. Okay. Any others? Are there any others?
Forgiveness.
What else? Serve one another.
Admonish
one another. And encourage one another. Pray for one another. Good.
Serve.
Okay. Fellowship. Okay. Great. Great. Well, all these commands that we looked at express the inner motive and ultimate goal of every law that's been given by God, which is to love God and to love others. So if you love God with all your mind, soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you will have done all that God commands. Seems pretty easy, huh? Well, it's... As a believer, there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. We know that. That's God's promise, that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. But there are many things that can distract and hinder us from loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And some of these might be and are being preoccupied with self. We're not denying self. And we could talk all morning just about that topic in and of itself. The desire for comfort and security often stands in our way of an authentic relationship with God. So when we place too high a value on feeling secure and comfortable, often there's a reluctance to make the sacrifice that God asks us to. Some of the things that can hinder us or distract us would be anything that we value more than him. So just kind of think in your mind. As you prioritize things in your life, what are the things that are most important? I know, an exercise we did some time ago was to take a course of a day and write down all the things that you did for the day. And how does that reflect your love for God or your love for others? I think that's telling. How we spend our time, how we prioritize things, does tell us what we value the most and how we spend our time. There are often good things that get in the way of loving God as we should. Well, serving. I'm serving, I'm serving, I'm serving, I'm serving. You can have somebody that's serving and being really busy, and they lose sight of what loving God and loving others are. One of the other things that can distract and hinder us is our minds. We can be distracted. I think women, we tend to do this. We can be anxious, and we can worry about life and not be focused on him. Which is why I go back to really talking about the importance of having our minds renewed, and renewed in his word, not renewed in what our girlfriends say or what something you saw on the news or that you heard on the radio. There are exceptions, however, on the radio. But I think that's so important that we are in the Word and that we're renewing our minds and not being focused and distracted on the things of the world and life in general. Some of the things that also can distract and hinder us from loving God is loving others more than loving God. Again, not putting God first. The first and foremost commandment is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And another aspect is not walking by the Spirit, for love is produced by the Spirit. So as I studied these verses again, I was reminded once again of my need for Jesus. He who forgives because even my best attempts at loving Him and obeying Him come up short. My love seems so small when it is compared with the sacrifice and the sacrificial love that God has shown me. And I just thank God for His mercy and His grace daily, many times daily. The faith that we're given by God places us as believers in Christ. And God enables us to love Him, and as our knowledge of Him grows, our love for Him will grow too. Loving God is the foundation of our spiritual walk with Him. And our ability to love one another as Christ loves us is only possible by the working of the Holy Spirit within us and a willingness to obey. We can say we love God, but if you sit on the couch and you do virtually nothing, does that really communicate that you love God? In your priorities, are you spending more time with Him or more time on the internet or on Facebook or Twitter or all those other things that can rob our time? So how are some of the ways that we can grow in our love for Him? And especially as we're coming into the summer months, it's easy with less accountability to kind of fall away from the things we know we need to be doing to renew our minds and to be honoring to Him. One of the first things is to keep God's priorities your own. So passionately pursuing loving God and loving others. Prayer comes into this as well as asking God to grow your love for Him and your desire to be obedient to His Word. Walking by the Spirit, because we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, so walking by the Spirit is really important. And that we need to be diligent to be in God's Word so that we're renewing our minds to what is true, not to what the world is defining as true. And I love Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that the love of Christ controls him. The love of Christ needs to control us. So in 1 John 3:23, he says, "This is His commandment, that we believe the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." And John MacArthur says this verse again repeats the three features of 1 John, which is why I encourage you to go back and read 1 John in its entirety, because those three features are believing, loving, and obeying, which are the major evidences of our true salvation. So one more quick passage before we stop this morning is John 21:16. You know how gracious and loving God is to come to Simon after he had denied Him, after he was, "Yes, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to follow you everywhere," and then to deny Him. And yet Jesus says to him, "Simon, do you really love Me?" And of course, what was Simon's response? Yeah. "You know that I love you." And then, of course, he goes through the scenario here of three times, and just an amazing, gracious way of God confirming His love for him. And I think that if you think about the fact that if you had your Redeemer, the one that you saw crucified, the one who loves you with an everlasting love, and the one who gave you eternal life, the one that's risen, asking this question of you, "Do you really love Me?" What would be your response? How would you have answered Him? How would you answer Him now? In the days ahead, I would challenge you to think about how you are living life loving God? How would you answer Jesus if he said, do you truly love me? Does your life reflect that you truly love him? And what's keeping you from passionately pursuing loving God and loving others? Do you love God more than doing, more than self, more than others? And I really pray that may God define your love for him and for each other over the course of this summer, that you don't let your relationship with him go on the wayside because you have vacations to take or more important things to do, but continue to have God be the first and foremost of loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So on the back of your on the back of the notes, I want you to take this home and just think through these questions I've given you. And the idea is that it would just prompt some thinking about what I've said, what Scripture says, more importantly, what Scripture says, about how we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then what are some of the things that get in the way and hinder us from doing that. So let me close. Father, I thank you so much for your everlasting love. And I thank you that you have given us all we need for life and godliness. And I thank you that even when we fail to obey perfectly, that you are free with your mercy and your grace and your love for us. Father, I thank you that we have fellow sisters in Christ, that we can have that accountability, that encouragement, that admonishment, that we can forgive each other, that we can love each other, that we can live a life of faith together in you. And I thank you that you have brought each woman here this morning. And I pray as we have lunch together that our time would be sweet and that our discussion would be fruitful and encouraging. And Lord, that you would help us walk away with a deeper desire to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.